Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
We're coming back to this series, or we're continuing in this series of Rise Up and Build. That's the theme that we have taken for the year from Nehemiah chapter 2. We looked at that again, actually, last week, and we worked through the opportunity or the challenge that Nehemiah gave to those that were living there in Jerusalem, and the opportunity they had to be a part of the building up of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. We're moving into chapter 3, but what we're actually going to do this morning is we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to connect last week's message to the first couple of verses of Nehemiah chapter 3, and we're going to look at this idea this morning, a layman's opportunity. We are not going to read all of Nehemiah chapter 3 this morning, as it's our usual custom to work through verse by verse. Now, we're going to pick certain points. Now, if you are familiar with the book of Nehemiah, especially Nehemiah chapter 3, how many of you have skipped over the majority of Nehemiah chapter 3 in the past? Right? All of these names and these gates, and you're like, Lord, this is going to take me 3 hours to read trying to figure out how to pronounce these names. I will admit to you, that is why we are not reading the whole chapter this morning. I would encourage you, though, don't miss Nehemiah chapter 3. I would encourage you to go home, take those 3 hours. It is worth it. But what you find, what I hope that you will find this morning is that there is not a single piece of scripture worth skipping over, because you see some very important details in Nehemiah chapter 3 that can be an encouragement to us. And that's what we're going to pick out this morning. But I want to encourage you to go back and read it all. But let's connect it by starting in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. It says this: But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brother and the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even onto the tower of Maah. They sanctified it and onto the tower of Haniel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. We'll just pause at verse 2, because you get to see kind of the flow that is going to happen all through Nehemiah chapter 3. As Nehemiah tells us, this person did this, and right beside them, this person did that, and beyond them. And what Nehemiah does is he walks us all around the city of Jerusalem and the walls and the gates that were going to be built. Now, if you were here with us in previous messages, you are reminded that Nehemiah went around the city in the span of an evening to look at the state of Jerusalem and how it was torn down, the walls, how they looked, the stones, where they were set, and all of that. We now see this opportunity that arises for each individual that was living in Jerusalem to take part and provide the protection that was needed for their city. And what we found last week as we worked through chapter 2 is we watched that God, through Nehemiah, provided the vision that was needed for the people to accomplish the task that still needed to be taken care of among the people. And what Nehemiah tells us is that they were revived in their heart for the work of God in their city. And at that moment that Nehemiah cast the vision for the rebuilding of the wall, these individuals stand there and say, we're going to take part in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. As I thought about what Nehemiah had brought to the people in the way of this challenge, I thought about those short, pointed statements of Solomon. I think you might already begin to know where I'm going, as Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The people needed a renewed vision. They had this vision to return to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel. We saw that at the beginning of Ezra, at the beginning of the year. They had this vision under Ezra to rebuild the temple. And we recognize that there were periods of time in those two casting of visions where the people began to slack back and focus on other things. And we saw that taking place again. The temple is rebuilt, but a lot of Jerusalem still stayed unprotected and in disarray. And God now is calling Nehemiah to raise up or cast this vision and get the people involved again in the work that God was calling them to. And so I want you to think again about God's call on our life individually and corporately for a moment. We know that God spiritually has called us to rise up and build. We're reminded of Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and preach. We're to share our faith with the people around us. We are to share or cast the good news of Jesus Christ to our communities and to the world. He tells us we are to teach. We're not just to bring people to salvation, but we're to teach them the Word of God so that they might know how to live their life according to the Scriptures, how they can make decisions based on the founder's word and direction from the Scriptures. And he tells us to instruct them in all things whatsoever he has commanded us. How many of you are thankful that God has left us his word to build our lives around, that we can cast that out into the cities and states and countries around us, that not only individually we can build our lives spiritually on the Word of God, but we can see nations being built on the Word of God if the church does what it's called to do. But think about what God shows us here as things stagnate but then begin to flow together. God shows us here through the transition from chapter 2 into chapter 3 the balance between personal and corporate and the balance between leaders and followers. We finished last week talking about some are called to be Nehemiahs, casting the vision for what God has called people to do. Some are called to be followers and just engage in the work. And both are beneficial to the accomplishment of what God is calling us to do. We're using, or we have used and are continuing to use this word layman to give us this idea of what we can be about. See, not everybody is called to be a skilled pastor of the word. Not everybody is called to be a skilled goldsmith, maybe as we'll see in just a moment. But the common individual can be equipped for the task that God has called them to in those moments. And that's the beauty that we see in Nehemiah, a layman, a cupbearer, then becoming a construction worker for the glory of God. Priests being preachers of the Word of God, getting their hands dirty as they raise up pillars and as they set bars and locks in place. Nehemiah shows us just how great God is as we think about other skilled people doing new skilled work. You've heard it ultimately said, they're unskilled laborers, right? But how many of you have realized God has skilled us in something? You are skilled for a task that God has called you to. But how many of you have realized sometimes God takes you outside the realm of your skill and calls you to engage in something that you're not necessarily skilled at? It doesn't mean that you're not skilled. It just means that you're learning something new. And so I want you to think about this for a moment as we think about this vision. Isn't it interesting how often when a vision is cast that we might say, or others might say, that's way beyond my comfort zone. You ever been there? That's way beyond what I ever could feel comfortable out doing. Or that's just outside my skill set. There's no way that I could ever do that. But I want you to understand, you're skilled. You are God talented. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us this. Matthew chapter 25 tells us this. God has given us something that we're gifted at and talented for. But may we see this morning, there are times where God may want us to use a certain skilled individual to accomplish something important through us, another skilled individual. Emily was asking yesterday, the day before, if I could still build things. I mean, you know, it's humbling when somebody asks you, can you still do something? Oh, you know, there's good times, my family knows, there's times where I'm better at things than others. And we laughed, she showed me something that she wanted built, and I've certainly proven to be one of those jack of all trades, master of none kind of individuals. But I love the full statement that is made there that unfortunately we have shortened down over time. I believe that the original statement was made by a man named Robert Greene as he spoke about William Shakespeare. The full statement was this: a jack of all trades is a master of none, but oftentimes better than a master of none. And here you have the opportunity to realize that you might not have perfection over everything, but if you are willing to be used of God, you may be better used than the individual that only stays in the exact skill set that they feel skilled to be. See, a jack of all trades has proven that it's worth taking risks. It's worth failing to get better. It's worth sitting and watching YouTube videos so you can, as that sticker says, be a YouTube qualified mechanic. How many are terrified of those people? But, you know, I'm thankful that there is such a thing of YouTube that you can learn how to do things that you would have never really learned how to do before. We might say this, though. I'm gifted at this. This is my lane. This is what I'm to do. And how many of you know it's important to understand that? It's important that you know exactly what God has called you to do and then to do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But can I challenge you this morning from Nehemiah chapter 3 that there are times that it's worth sticking your neck on the line to be a part of something greater than what God has specifically called you to do so corporately you can see great things that God is casting vision to accomplish. And so as we walk through pieces of chapter 3 today, I pray that we see both. Both our need to be available and both our need to use our abilities for the glory of God. We're gifted for something. Maybe it's something other than building physically. Maybe it's something other than building spiritually. Yet God has given us an opportunity to glorify Him through our work, whether outside our comfort zone where we are fully trusting on God's equipping or whether it's in our skill set. So as we've started to pull this thread, would you notice with me first, number one, a layman's availability. All through this chapter, Nehemiah says, there was this person here doing this and those people there doing that. And together, Nehemiah tells us that they built. And what Nehemiah shows us here is that there is a process that needed to be worked through for each gate, for each portion of the wall. And what we find is each individual who chose to be available to God would get in on this work and that they would be equipped for the task at hand. Notice in verse 3, some aspects of this building process. Nehemiah 3, verse 3. It says, "But the fish gate did the sons of Hasenah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof." And so, as we've been thinking about the blueprint for building, you notice that there was a blueprint already designed for building here. There was a blueprint for the gates, and obviously there was a blueprint how to build the walls. But what you find as Nehemiah enters the city is that, yes, there was a blueprint for building, but the laborers to build were few. So God cast this vision through Nehemiah, and he calls the available. I want you to understand, from the day I got saved and went away to college, I've heard some form of this statement, but is this: God doesn't call the equipped, he calls the available. And when the available respond to the call, God equips the available. And so what you understand is you and I need to simply learn to make ourselves available to God and watch what God can do through an available vessel for his honor and glory. Now, as God calls the available, look at verse 8, and let's just see the availability of what we might say today, the master of one and the jack of all trades. Two people coming together. Verse 8. "Next unto him repaired Uziel, the son of Hariah, of the goldsmiths." You see this. This is a skilled laborer in working with their hands. But then it says this: "Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries." So I want you to notice this, and we'll get into that big word there. Letter A. God equips the available. God equips the available. Nehemiah shows us the diversity of equipping as we see goldsmiths here. But then you see apothecaries right next to it. The word apothecary simply means a male perfumer or one who sells perfume. Think about this for a moment. You have, building this wall, building these gates, these goldsmiths, and the ability to take a material and shape it and form it into a specific mold and form and come out in such a way that it can be perfectly fit together within the tolerances that are needed to be able to set that gate in place. They've been fabricating, they've been measuring now for a while. Maybe they went through some apprenticeship, they made some mistakes, but now they are able to fabricate well. They're skilled at what they're doing. I want you to think about this. Could you imagine being this goldsmith, skilled in the task, and the next thing you know, standing beside you is somebody who said, "Hey, God, here I am. I might be a perfumer, but I'll get my hands dirty." Right? I mean, it's just this idea of somebody who has worked so hard in 110 degree weather building these things, and all of a sudden you have this guy from Dillard's who's standing behind the perfume counter in AC all day saying, "God, I'll do it. I mean, it's 110, I get it, but if that's what needs to be done, I'll do it." And you're looking going, there's something that does not belong, right? But he does belong. Why? Because he is available for the work, for the vision that God is calling him to do. And what you begin to see as the work progresses is God equips those who are available to do the work. Now, just before we jump into some more of the nuts and bolts of this idea, look at verse 32. "And again, between the going up of the corner and the sheet gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants." Now again, you have these goldsmiths here, and that makes sense in our mind when we're building gates and we're building walls. But right there, dinging holes and laying concrete are PetSmart and JCPenney salespeople, right? What do they know? All they've done is sold khakis all their life, and now they're putting bricks together. It's so funny, as sometimes we get in that mentality of skilled laborers, the more we get into building things in landscape and in the hardscapes, we always make this comment: this isn't rocket science, right? I want you to understand the vision that Nehemiah cast wasn't rocket science. They just need people who were available to put their hand to the plow and do the work that God had called them to. Think about this. These merchants, these perfumers, they were building for the glory of God, and it had nothing to do with their skill and everything to do with learning on the fly. What do we call this? On-the-job experience. How many of you have ever learned on-the-job experience, right? I laughed for several years on the mission field. They didn't teach me this in college as a pastor, right? You on-the-job experience as you deal with people, as you deal with foreign governments, as you deal with immigration, as you deal with building permits, as you deal with AC, as you deal with wiring. Where was all of this in Bible college, right? It's on-the-job experience simply because we say, God, here we are, we're available. Now, let me just say for the perfumers out there working beside the goldsmiths, if that goldsmith comes up to you and asks you to go get that board stretcher, he's just having a good time with you. But don't be afraid of the unknown, right? We had a guy go back to the truck, look all over the truck for the board stretcher. Maybe some of you are still wondering what a board stretcher is. There is no such thing as a board stretcher, all right? It's just here's something for you to learn. But don't be afraid of the unknown. Don't be afraid to the point that you miss glorifying God simply by showing up. But let me encourage you, if you're a goldsmith, maybe don't try and get them with the board stretcher, at least until the walls are built, okay? No, I'm just kidding, but notice verse 12. It lays another layer of availability for us. It says this, next unto him repaired Shalem, the son of Haloshish, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. I want you to understand as you notice that first word that I want to pick out, ruler, God is more concerned with your availability than your pocketbook. Nehemiah tells us that there were rulers. This word means head person or a captain, a governor, someone who is stewarding a group of people. But I want you to notice the second phrase here in verse 12. He and his daughters. You see the opportunity we have here for availability is not only not just about money, it's not just about age either. But again, look at verse 8 again. As you think about this fact, next unto him repaired Uziel, the son of Hariah, the goldsmith. Next unto him repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem onto the broad wall. And so Nehemiah shows us again through this vein of thought that God is more concerned with availability than who we necessarily are socially. And that's a beautiful thing to recognize, because sometimes older people will place some stress on younger people to not get engaged in the work of God because they just are too young. But how many of you are thankful that you see words like he and his daughters, or the son of? And you notice as well the fact that God is concerned about your availability more than necessarily your gender. And there's hundreds of times, I'm sure, where my kids have done things simply because I have asked them to do those things. But I want you to think about the opportunity that we have to train up generations of young people to be available to God. And that, Lord willing, that availability by force comes to be availability by choice, right? Sometimes that availability comes in hidden ways, cleaning church bathrooms or mopping church floors. Some of the time it comes in a little bit more visual aspect of singing music before the church or working in technology. It doesn't matter what we find ourselves putting the plow to. We need to find ourselves engaging every generation, every gender, every socioeconomic individual or setting in the work that God is calling us to as the church. Let me simply say this as we look towards the end of the message. You and I have to help young people choose availability today, even if it's private, because the walls we're trying to build up in America and around the world today are going to be very real building battles for young people to engage in as they become adults. If we cannot teach them to be available today, you know what is going to be their priority? Themselves. And we are going to teach a generation to care more about themselves than God. Now, I'm thankful as you look out amongst our congregation, our young people as a whole do something at some time regularly in our ministry. We need to be available for the work that God has called us to. Now, not only do we see God equipping the available, but we see in chapter 3 that God strengthens the available. Look at verse 27. After the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel, Ophia. Then verse 28. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, every one over against his house. What I want you to see, and again, you put this whole chapter together. In the first 10 verses, you see the Tekoites. We're going to look at them in just a second in a negative light. But you see them repairing a gate. But you see here that they have gone about to take care of another portion of the repairs in Jerusalem. In verse 1, we read about Eliashib the priest and other priests building the sheep gate. And yet we find here in verse 28... about the horse gate repaired the priests. And so what I want you to see is there are individuals that are the epitome of the Energizer Bunny. You know those people. They just never seem to have that shut-off button. The Tekoites may not have had all the physical support from their nobles, but they had the God-given strength to build a section and say, okay, what's next? God, what else is left in the building process? I don't want to be done. I don't want to leave something as a burden for somebody else if I still have the strength to carry on. I got in a bit of a discussion with one of my coworkers this week with the proverbial out of context Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13. Just in case you don't know that, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we got into this conversation. That is not God telling us that we can go against some major league baseball pitcher as some nobody and just stand there and hit home run after home run after home run. That is not what Proverbs chapter 4 verse 13 is telling us. But we can accomplish by God's strength exactly what God has as his will for our lives. And so you think about as we look at this section of Scripture, we can clearly identify that God is strengthening individuals for His will to be accomplished. He had called them back to the Promised Land. He had called them back to Jerusalem. He had called them to rise up and build, and He was strengthening them for the task. Have you ever been in the thick of God things? Those things that God has clearly called for you to do as His will in your life, and your alarm goes off in the morning, and you just lay there in bed going, really? Again? Did I not just lay my head on the pillow a minute ago? But then as you put your feet on the ground and your prayer life takes over and you're at the end of the day accomplishing way more than you could have ever written down on your goal sheets for that day, and you realize God has strengthened you for the task that He has called you to do according to His will for that day. the Tekoites were missing their nobles, but they had the strength of God, which I challenge us is far better 100% of the time. But notice number two as we think of the Tekoites, a nobleman's absence. Look at verse 5. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. How many of you realize that sometimes when we receive an overabundance of the goodness of God, we take it for granted and the things of this world become other people's problems, right? Well, I've got everything that I need to sit in the comfort of my home, in the comfort of my AC, and that can be somebody else's problem. Or we get the money and we think, you know what? I can pay somebody else to do this. I was talking with my boss this week. You know Lake Havasu City. We've got just a little bit of money here in Lake Havasu City. Just a little bit, okay? And we were working on this home down off of London Bridge Road. I guessed $1 million. My boss said probably on that land it's probably $2.5 million. Beautiful home, beautiful yard. We're redoing some things for them. My boss gives him the bill and the guy calls him back and he says, hey, we need to adjust this and this and this. I want to put these bills together. And he came out that he was trying to get out of paying about $800 for the work that was done. A $2.5 million home trying to save $800. Now, if he's getting taken for $800, he deserves the right to address that, correct? But how many rich people do we know that say that's somebody else's job, or I've got too much responsibility here to do? Now, before we're too hard on these noblemen, how many know that rulers and noblemen have a lot of things to do? And with much responsibility, there is great work. And so I don't want to be too hard on them, but so often, if we are not careful and God prospers us to the point of excess, we can look out and say somebody else can take care of it, and we become unavailable for God to use us in something that we find as menial or below us. I remember a gentleman that I had become good friends with at our church in Charleston, South Carolina. He was a real encouragement to us, an older gentleman, owned his own business, had in my eyes made a good amount of money, but a humble guy, just really engaged in the work of the ministry. And we moved out to British Columbia, and I thought, if there's somebody that I would love to come preach, he's just a layman, not a pastor, if there's somebody that I could have come preach and encourage our people, it was him. So I knew it was a big ask. He comes from a family, a larger family. And I said, hey, would you bring your family out and would you preach a revival series for us over a certain weekend? He said, sure. We paid for him to come out. We put him up in a hotel. And, you know, when you're in ministry long enough, you just think about, you know, you're going to have a pastor come and you're going to, you know, just pour out the blessings on him. He's just going to preach for you, right? Well, the next thing I know, his girls are in the kitchen cleaning up after the meals. His wife is asking about areas of the bathroom if she can help clean up. He's over there engaged in conversation with somebody who he's heard is struggling in their marriage. And I'm just looking back and going, he doesn't need to do any of this. They don't need to be doing any of this. They're guests in our church. And yet there they said, God, I'm available to do whatever you want me to do here while I'm here. I want to encourage you, don't ever become the proverbial saying, too big for your britches. Thank God every day for the blessings that he gives you to have the things that he has for you or given to you, but never become unavailable to be used of God for his glory. Notice number three, a corporate accomplishment. 32 verses in chapter 3. And almost every verse transitions from one group of people working on a different piece of the puzzle for their security. We've been talking about the idea. I'm looking forward to the day that God would give us some direction to rise up and build physically. That we would move to a location that we could build greater things out of. And we looked at a lot of that through Ezra. We've been taking a lot of time looking at spiritual aspects of building through the book of Nehemiah. And so what you begin to see is, or what can I suggest to us this morning, if you and I are going to take the political slogan, Make America Great Again, it is only going to come on the heels of the church putting their heart and their hand to the plow. Now, I don't want to spiritualize or adjust scripture. The Jews built specific identified gates and portions of the walls that was that Nehemiah was telling us about. I want you to think about, and again, I'm not trying to get political at all. We're not building sheep walls or sheep gates along the southern border. Yeah, we're just building a wall. We don't need to go and say, God, where in Lake Havasu can I put a sheep gate? Right? That's not what God's calling us to do. But there are things in America, and let's just do this for us here in Lake Havasu City. Let's just think about building great again in Arizona. And we think about the layout of the state of Arizona and how we could build around this state for the glory of God, how we could build in our city for the glory of God. Think about this on the northern side. We could keep the sheep gate as the sheep gate. See, God has given us the church the opportunity to gather together corporately to bring a sacrifice of praise to God our Father. And so I want to challenge us this morning that the church today needs pastors to solidify the truth of the church and protect the pillars of the truth that the church is built on. We don't need to adjust scripture. We don't need to build churches that are liberal-leaning to meet liberal people. We need to work into Arizona churches that are built based on the truth of the Word of God and those gates that are going to protect the truth of God. If the church in Arizona leaves the truth gate open, there's no telling what kind of lies will begin to destroy the church from the inside out. But then we need those men of Lake Havasu to build again the walls of the home. We've seen such a tearing down of the fabric of the home in our society today. And we need men at Southwest Baptist Church who are going to say, I'm going to stand according to the Word of God and love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm going to challenge my children to grow in the admonition of the Lord. I'm going to work in such a way that we might change the culture of divorce and remarriage, that we might change the culture of lust, and that we might get back to a home that is built on the glory of God. We might build walls of the home, that the home might rise up back to the greatness that it was created to be for the glory of God. But we need women beside them to build skills into their kids. We need women to work together with their husbands to build in their families and to build lives that display what women were created for in God's image. We need people to build that fish gate here in our city. I thought about maybe just keeping that fish gate. There is the fish gate. How many of you are thankful for the lake and the leisure? I'm thankful. It's beautiful to live here, to go almost anywhere in our town, in our city, and get a glimpse of the lake and see the beauty of God's creation and what He's allowed men to create in God's creation in this desert. But it's leisure. How many of you realize that we need people who can change the fabric and the framework of Lake Havasu leisure that could be glorifying to God? It's not about drugs and alcohol, but it's about getting rest, right? That's the what needs to change in the leisure culture of Lake Havasu City. We need some gates to be built up that would change the framework of leisure for the glory of God. I'm not saying that leisure should go away from Lake Havasu. I'm saying we need to build leisure according to the glory of God. We were reminded that God created 7 days, and one of those days was for rest. How many of you are thankful we can rest on the lake? How many of you are thankful you can rest in the mountains? How many of you are thankful you can rest in your AC, right? You're just thankful for leisure. But how many of you realize there's some things that are failing in our society because the walls of leisure have been torn down and the devil is getting a stronghold in the leisure of our city? We need young men and women beside them building the gates of sanctity of life. I'm so grateful for men and women positions of authority in America who are willing to make hard decisions, but we need people on the ground in Arizona who are willing to build up that gate as well. We need older people who will say or see the gate of the sanctity of life, and they'll build together with that wall of adoption. That they'll build the walls of the food banks, that will build the walls of the Bible-based pregnancy centers, so that there's options for people who find themselves in very difficult life choices, so that we might see as well the church built up and coming beside to show the world the grace and mercy of God rather than the rejection and slander of the world. I'm so thankful that we have people building today, but what are we willing to build as well? We need people who will stand in the next section of town and say the gates of gender are broken down, but by God's grace, I'll build them back up. And beside them are individuals who are building block after block on the wall of mental health. We desperately need people today who are willing to sacrifice their evening news and the next episode of their favorite show and build into the lives of young people mental health so that they can see God for who He is and themselves for who God has created them to be. How many of you realize there are young men and young women who are living without fathers, who are living without mothers, who are struggling to figure out life that we can engage in and help them change from a life of destruction to a life of God's glory if we'll just become available to build the walls of mental health? We need young people to transition from voices of discouragement to voices of hope. The greatest struggle I had in my very short term of being a youth pastor was walking past teenagers trying to be funny by cutting others down. We need to rebuild the gates of our mouths in teenagers' lives in Arizona. And you imagine the difference in Arizona if those bars and those locks of edifying encouragement were set back in place. I want to encourage us to build those walls and be careful with our words. See, we might lose time and never get it back, but words are so much worse because they can never be taken back. Once they're said, they're there and they're piercing, and that other individual has to deal with those words in their life. Think about the tasks of building those gates of drug rehabilitation centers and those walls beside them of tackling homelessness. I hope you're seeing that the tasks of the gates and the walls, the tasks of rising up and building in America, in Arizona, in 2022, is big. It's impossible in our strength. But I want to encourage you that with God, all things are possible. We can see things change in America if we just become available and let God equip us for the task that's at hand. But the question goes, how do you eat an elephant? You eat it one bite at a time. I want you to understand that as a pastor, I can't eat everything that I've just mentioned. But I want you to imagine if I stood here at the sheep gate and Glenn stood there at the wall and Mark stood there at the fish gate. And on and on and on we could go. And what became impossible for one became possible by many. The Lord said, look onto the fields, for they're white unto harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the, what did he say? Laborers are few. I want to encourage you again, don't be a part of the multitude who are sitting, soaking, and souring, but be part of the opportunity of soaking in what God has for you, learning from the Lord, and then serving with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are that one bite. Aren't you thankful that the Supreme Court took a bite out of Roe v. Wade and put it back where it belonged? But I want you to understand, we need to be a part of that bite in Arizona. So the question is, are you available? Let me ask you this as we begin to close this morning. We see so often in chapter 3 statements like this, even over against his house. We talked about a lot of issues that our state and our country face. So I want to ask you this question. What issue hits close to home? What gate, what wall can you build with your availability? Maybe this morning you are that 10-talent Red Bull flying Tekoite, and God's showing you gates and walls that you can tackle by his grace. I want to encourage you, get after it. Maybe, as I said, you're a Nehemiah, one who can lead the work and be engaged in the work at the same time. I want to encourage you, cast a vision, create an opportunity to get your hands dirty and engage others into the work that God's called you to do. I don't believe we've ever seen such a polarized America that is being torn in so many different directions. Now, yes, we've had our battles in America in the past, but we've had our victories. Can I challenge us this morning in 2022 that it is not time to idly sit by and wait for God to pull some rabbit out of a hat? It's time for the church to catch the vision of Scripture and say, as Isaiah did, I may be an individual of unclean lips, but by God's grace and mercy, here am I. Amen. I'm not going to wait for some president. I'm not going to wait for some political advisor. I'm going to wait on the Lord and then work according to his direction. God, here am I. We're going to sing just a second, trust and obey. But I want to encourage you. As God began to challenge you with the work that is at hand for the church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona, God may be beginning to burden your heart with some sort of spiritual attack that has been taking place in the background of this spiritual battle between God and his enemy, the devil. And you're beginning to say, you know what? God's beginning to work on my heart. I would encourage you, as we pause and we pray in just a moment, if God's been working on your heart in some way, that you begin to have a conversation with God. God, what is it that you're really calling me to do? God, am I really available? And maybe if the answer is no, God, why am I not available? What is standing in the way of me being completely usable for your honor and glory? God, what can I put in place in the next couple days that I could begin to put my hand to the plow for what you're calling me to do? Would you stand with me and we'll pray? I would encourage you to respond.
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.